I've entitled today's message, David, a Man After God's Own Heart. And this is part one, David, Anointed King. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16, so you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel demanded an earthly king. They had rejected the Lord as their king. They had forsaken him and served other gods. The Israelite leaders came to Samuel and said, "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." The Lord, speaking through Samuel, solemnly warned the people that a king who reigned over them would enslave them. He would enlist their sons and daughters for his purposes. He would confiscate their property. He would take their servants for himself, and he would heavily tax them. All of this oppression would drive them to cry out for relief, but without an answer from the Lord. Instead of listening to Samuel, they rejected his message. We read in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 8, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.'" So Saul became king in response to their request. And according to God's sovereign plan from eternity past, Saul was anointed king of Israel at age 30 and reigned over Israel a total of 42 years. However, during his reign, Saul repeatedly disobeyed God's commands. Samuel told Saul that because of his disobedience, the Lord would tear the kingdom of Israel away from him. God had sought out a man after his own heart. We read that in chapter 13 and verse 14. This man after his own heart would succeed Saul as king. And God used the occasion of Saul's disobedience while attacking the Amalekites in chapter 15 to announce through Samuel that he had given the kingdom to one of Saul's neighbors, to one better than him. That successor was David, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. So we pick up the account in chapter 16 where Samuel is at his home in Ramah, still mourning for Saul, who had been rejected by God as king of Israel. Let's read the first seven verses before we discuss our first point. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Our first point is the Lord looks at the heart. So by asking, "How long will you mourn?" God was essentially admonishing Samuel for continuing to mourn, for dwelling in it, not for mourning for Saul, in the first place. And the reason he gives Samuel is because he has rejected him. That should be sufficient for Samuel to forget his affection for Saul. It is as though God is saying to Samuel, don't keep mourning for Saul. The people chose a king for themselves, and he failed. But now I will provide myself a king, one after my own heart. It's important to note that regarding Israel, God didn't need to quickly come up with another plan to replace Israel's leader after rejecting Saul. Rather, he sovereignly carried out his perfect plan that included rejecting Saul and then anointing his successor, David. God is never caught off guard because he is omniscient, having perfect knowledge of the past, present, and future. Also note that the Lord didn't tell Samuel ahead of time which of Jesse's sons he had chosen. He specifically told Samuel to anoint the one I indicate in verse 3, meaning that Samuel would need to wait on the Lord and carefully heed his instruction upon reaching Bethlehem. Samuel's question in verse 2, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me, suggests a momentary lack of faith in Samuel and fear of Saul. But Samuel must have known that the one sending him would protect him. But the question also suggests that Saul had become very wicked since his rejection and was susceptible to rage. Remember that Samuel had just rebuked him for not following God's commands in chapter 15. So God's response in verse 3 was not telling Samuel to be deceptive, but to combine anointing with sacrificing. Let's read those verses again, verse 2 and 3. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So the Lord told him to combine the anointing with sacrificing. And it's important to note regarding sacrificing that this was true. Samuel was going to sacrifice. It was also proper when he came to anoint a king that he should sacrifice. And finally, as a prophet, he might sacrifice whenever and wherever the Lord directed him to. As a servant of the Lord, verse 4 tells us that Samuel did what the Lord said. He went about God's work in God's way, and he relied on the Lord to direct his steps. For this assignment, Samuel had to trust the Lord, trust him that he would clearly show him which of Jesse's sons to anoint. Samuel had to walk by faith and was intently looking for guidance and listening for the voice of the Lord when the right son came along. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. It was certainly true in this case. Samuel's arrival in Bethlehem struck fear into the town elders, causing them to inquire if he was on a peaceful mission or not. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, reminds us that guilt causes fear. So were the elders concerned that God was unhappy with them? Maybe he had sent the prophet to proclaim a message of judgment. Was Samuel fleeing from Saul? Maybe Saul was angry at Samuel and had come after him. What extraordinary situation caused him to be so far from home? The elders may have thought all of these things. Well, Samuel quickly confirmed that his purpose was peaceful, and he invited them to the sacrifice, and then proceeded to consecrate Jesse and his sons and invite them also. But first, they needed to consecrate themselves, a necessary solemn preparation for the sacrifice. In verse 6, we see that Jesse and the seven oldest sons are present for Samuel to interview. However, unbeknownst to Samuel, the youngest son David is absent and was left in the field to tend sheep. When Samuel first saw Eliab, he mistakenly thought he must be God's anointed one. He was tall, handsome, had an impressive stature. He looked regal. He looked like a king should look, Samuel thought to himself. Remember, he was looking for signs. Plus, as the firstborn, Eliab would have had special privileges within the family, regarding his inheritance and honor. But the Lord corrected Samuel's mistake in verse 7 by instructing him not to look at Eliab's appearance or his height, for God had rejected him. Let's read verse 7 again. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So the Lord reminded Samuel that God is altogether different than man. Man looks at the outward appearance, and the Hebrew word here is eyes, but God looks at the heart. Now, in our total depravity, our hearts are thoroughly corrupted by sin. For example, in Romans 3:23, we read that, "causing a divide between us and God, that only Christ's substitutionary sacrifice can bridge." Easton's Bible Dictionary defines the heart this way. According to the Bible, the heart is the center not only of spiritual activity, but of all the operations of human life. The heart is also the seat of the conscience. It is naturally wicked, and hence it contaminates the whole life and character. Hence, the heart must be changed, regenerated, before a man can willingly obey God. God knows our hearts. We can tell how people look, but God knows what they are really like, what we are really like. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God judges us by our hearts. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 to 4 says, "A woman's gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth in God's sight." And speaking of wives being submissive to their husbands, he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Well, Scripture has much to say about the heart, and I've listed in your notes only 10 passages, but there are many, many more, and I encourage you to look those up on your own time. So let's look at these. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false." Here we see in Psalm 24 that David is telling us that true worshipers are those with clean hands, in other words, right actions, and a pure heart or right attitude or will, who don't worship idols. Psalm 37 and verse 30 to 31 says, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip." Psalm 119 and verse 10 to 11 says, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Also Psalm 119 and verse 30 says, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws." Also in Psalm 139 and verse 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Proverbs, in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Also, Proverbs 16 and verse 23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Proverbs 27 and verse 19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Then Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And finally, Luke 6 and verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Again, those are just a few. There are so many more. I encourage you to look them up on your own. So our first point is the Lord looks at the heart. Now let's look at the following verses 8 through 13, and we'll read those verses 8 through 13. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise, anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Our second point is David anointed king. Since God rejected Eliab, Samuel moved on to examine the other brothers one at a time. One by one, Samuel announced that each of Jesse's seven sons was rejected. He didn't quite use that harsh language. He said, not chosen. The Lord has not chosen this one either. They were rejected by God. Jesse had run out of sons to present to Samuel. Then Samuel asked Jesse a very important question. Are these all the sons you have? In verse 11. Are these all the sons you have? Well, Samuel must have reasoned that if the Lord chose one of Jesse's sons to be king, and the first seven had all been rejected, surely Jesse must have more sons. Jesse confirmed Samuel's suspicions, admitting that his youngest son, who was not invited, was out tending the sheep. Apparently, Jesse didn't consider David to be old enough or worthy or both to invite him to the sacrifice with the prophet Samuel. Instead, he was left with the servants keeping the sheep. Samuel must have been so overjoyed by the news. Notice that the words not sit down in verse 11 referred to sitting for a meal. So Samuel refrained from sitting or eating a meal until the one he would most certainly anoint as king of Israel had arrived. Finally, they brought in David from the fields and presented him before Samuel. Although we aren't told his age, we know that he was the youngest of eight sons and had two sisters. The oldest son was probably a teenager or young adult, which means David was still a young boy. However, in verse 18, Saul's servant refers to him as a brave man and a warrior and also a fine-looking man. So he was likely a few years older, for example, in his late teens, or a young man perhaps, by the time he entered Saul's service. And we'll talk more about that later. Nonetheless, in chapter 17, Saul still refers to him as only a boy in verse 33. And even Goliath the Philistine also says that he saw that he was only a boy in verse 42. So David still seemed young to them in the midst of a battle scene. Verse 12 provides some unusual detail about David's appearance. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Well, ruddy refers to red-haired. David would have also had the fair complexion that accompanies red hair. And red hair and a fair complexion would have been uncommon in the Middle East, contributing to his unique appearance. It also says he had a fine appearance. That's more of a general description. However, the Hebrew actually says with beautiful eyes, drawing special attention to the beauty of his eyes. And it says he had handsome features, referring to the pleasant look of his facial features. He was very pleasing to look at. He was a handsome, good-looking boy, in other words. The text intentionally highlights David's extraordinary features, his physical features, his hair, his eyes, his handsome face, which would have made him very charming and perhaps even caused his siblings to be jealous. After David's introduction, Samuel received the word from the Lord that David was to be anointed. He was the one God had chosen to be king. God blessed David with a striking physical appearance, but chose him to be king because he had the right kind of heart. Although David was still young, his experience and heart for God were exactly what the Lord wanted and planned for in the next king. He was a Jew, the son of an Ephrathite, the youngest of eight sons with nine siblings, a musician. David feared the Lord. He served the living God and was a young man of great faith. He was also a seasoned shepherd. He was brave, courageous, and he had killed bears and lions. These two passages describe how the Lord took a lowly shepherd boy from the fields, tending sheep, to be king over all Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel." And also in Psalm 78 and verse 70 to 72, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." God chose David from eternity past and planned for him to be his servant as the shepherd of his people Israel. Verse 72 of Psalm 78 that we just read describes David as servant king. A servant king who went on to rule with a heart of integrity and lead Israel with skillful hands, just as he had cared for his precious sheep in the fields, rescuing them and protecting them from danger. Samuel overlooked David's youthfulness, his lack of education, and his apparently low standing within his own family, and obeyed the Lord and anointed David with oil. The text says he anointed David with oil in the presence of his brothers in verse 13, who likely didn't comprehend the special meaning of his anointing. We see Eliab's response in chapter 17 and verse 28, which alludes to this, where he accuses David. He says, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." One commentator explains it this way: most probably, Both Jesse and his sons regarded David as simply selected to be trained in Samuel's schools. And there can be little doubt that he was so trained. Samuel gave unto David that which Saul had not received, long and careful training. And David profited by it, and at Naoth in Ramah perfected his skill, not only in reading and writing, but in poetry and in music. Saul and David were both men of extraordinary natural ability. But the one is always shy, awkward, and with all the defects of an uneducated man, while David is altogether the contrary. But Samuel gave his youthful pupil something better than accomplishments. He carefully educated him in the law of God and led his mind onward to all that was good. It was Samuel's last and crowning work. The commentator goes on to say it was Samuel's wisdom in teaching his young men music, which gave David the skill to be the sweet singer of the sanctuary. And we may feel sure also that when David arranged the service of the house of God and gave priests and Levites their appointed duties in 1 Chronicles 23 through 26, the model which he set before him was that in which he had so often taken part with Samuel at Ramah. We see in verse 13 a description of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David in power from that day on. Samuel then returned to his home in Ramah since his mission had been accomplished. But before leaving, he probably arranged to train David in Ramah to prepare him to be the ruler of Israel, where Samuel could control and influence his growth. Let's move on to our third point, David's introduction to King Saul, and we'll read verses 14 through 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. It is likely that quite some time had passed between the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, the events when David entered Saul's service, specifically in verse 21. And the confrontation with Goliath in chapter 17. Perhaps even several years had passed. During this time, David grew and developed in character by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in power. He undoubtedly spent a significant portion of that time with the prophet Samuel in training and education, while he wasn't carrying out his normal obligations at his father's house, which still included caring for his father's sheep. But the occasion for David's introduction to Saul was as the solution to Saul's evil spirit. If he didn't know what he was going to be asked to do, he must have quickly realized that his musical skills would serve him well. Perhaps he also sang as he played the harp for the king. We don't know. The news in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and was now with David is significant, since God had rejected Saul as king. We read that back in verse 1. Here's a man who had forsaken God and forsaken his responsibility to obey the Lord. As a type of judgment, God withdrew his Spirit from Saul. This was the effect of his rejecting God. Although Saul was still king of Israel and needed to fulfill his duties, the favor now rested with David. We see Saul descending and David ascending. Appreciate the way that R. Payne Smith describes this. He says, there was a gradual decline and debasement of his character, and as David grew from a child into a hero in war and a scholar in peace, so Saul, from being a hero, degenerated into a moody and resentful tyrant. Saul was terrified or afflicted by a demonic evil spirit that God used as his instrument for his purposes. The author of 1 Samuel, as led by the Holy Spirit, emphatically stated that the evil spirit was from God four times. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 23. Now we know that God can do no wrong. All that God does is good and perfect in every way. But in his grand plan, this evil spirit was to afflict Saul. We could think of the example of Job, where the situation is slightly different, but in essence, Satan afflicts Job to teach him to appreciate God more, ultimately. Saul's suffering was so intense here that his servants felt compelled to get him relief, which he consented to in verse 17. He said, so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. So a servant who had heard about David recommended him to Saul, describing his credentials this way. He was a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. He knows how to play the harp. And this would have been at a high skill level, it's implied, based on the king's request. He was a brave man and a warrior, a potential for future military service. He spoke well, which is, of course, an important skill for serving the king and for leadership. He was a fine-looking man. And he also said the Lord was with him, last but most important of all. Saul's servant provided an excellent report about David's character and qualifications. Based on this, Saul agreed and sent messengers to retrieve David from Bethlehem. Jesse consented and sent his youngest son along with a donkey carrying gifts for the king from Jesse's farm, bread, wine, and a young goat. Immediately upon entering his service as one of his regular attendants, Saul was smitten with David, reporting that he liked him very much, verse 21. And in fact, he grew to love him greatly. And verse 23 confirms that whenever David played his harp for Saul, the evil spirit left, and Saul found relief from his troubled state of mind. This was obviously a great benefit to Saul and would have endeared David to him even more as his servant. Sometime later, Saul promoted David to armor bearer. Now, this meant that David was required to carry Saul's lance, his sword, his shield. But in addition to that, the armor bearer was always an established soldier whom the king trusted. An awesome and important position for David in his service to the king. We saw in verses 1 through 7, as Samuel was tasked with anointing the next king of Israel, that the Lord is altogether different than us and looks at the heart, while man looks at outward appearances. God knows our hearts perfectly and will judge mankind according to what is in their hearts. We need to make sure our hearts are right with him. We also saw in verses 8 through 13 that God planned to anoint a lowly shepherd boy from Bethlehem to be the next ruler of Israel, his chosen shepherd for his people. Finally, we saw in verses 14 through 23 the ascension of David into Saul's service as a musician, attendant, and eventually an armor bearer. This lays the foundation for God to continue shaping and preparing David, a man after his own heart, to eventually slay Goliath and succeed Saul to lead his chosen people with great integrity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant David, whom you planned from eternity past to be ruler over Israel. We thank you for his example of faith, of integrity, of a man who loved you, who was after your own heart. Cause us to seek to be that way ourselves by your indwelling Holy Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.